Greetings, this is Pastor Stan Harvey of the Pentecostals of Sydney. Thank you for joining us on our podcast. It is our hope that this message, whether it be a Sunday service or a midweek lesson, would be a blessing and a help to you in your spiritual journey. Stay connected with us on our website, posydney.com, or on our numerous social media platforms. Now to the service.
To minister today. You may or may not be aware of the global impact that this church has, but people from all over America consistently reference and appreciate what God is doing at the POS. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the Pentecostals of Sydney? Amen. I remember when I first got into the church. I am 33 years old right now, and I first came to the Lord in 2010. I was 19 years old. I was the first one in my family. And I don't know when it was, but shortly thereafter, sometime thereafter, I discovered a church on YouTube. You know, when you're first converted, all you want to do is listen to preaching 24 hours a day. And so I didn't want to listen to music. I just wanted to listen to preaching. And I discovered the Pentecostals of Sydney. And I just kind of said in the back of my mind, what an amazing church that they have in Sydney, Australia. It would be so cool one day to visit that church. Maybe if I were on vacation or something, I could pop in on a Sunday. I had no way to fathom that I would have the distinct honor to be here on Resurrection Sunday 2024. And I just want to encourage somebody. Don't ever limit what God can do in your life. I am just living proof that God can use anybody. Amen. And I am certainly honored to Pastor Harvey and your team, your pastoral team. Thank you so much for opening up your doors to this amazing church who has put on this weekend and this conference with absolute excellence. To all of the volunteers, we say thank you. I know you're looking forward to tomorrow and resting, but thank you for doing it and with a first-class hospitality. I give honor to you and to all of you that are here today. It is my honor to be able to share the Word of God with you today. And I do believe the Lord has spoken to me. This is probably not going to be the typical Resurrection Sunday message, but I do believe God is going to minister to us today, and I'm very honored to be here. I give honor to my family. I believe they're watching. My mother is watching, my wife and our son, Oliver, and then I give honor to my pastor. I appreciate his prayer covering. Give honor to my friend, Brother Greg. Thank you so much for your invitation to be here. It's something I do not take lightly. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 6 is where I'm going to be reading from. Hebrews chapter 6. We're very thankful for the lives that have been changed and the young people of Australia this weekend. I've heard reports of many being filled with the Holy Ghost and believe God is changing their life, and we're very thankful for that. Amen. You guys are blessed with amazing young people in this country, and I am so thankful to see what God is going to continue to do. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 13 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise of the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope. Lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope? the writer says, we have as an anchor for the soul. This anchor and this hope is both sure and steadfast. I want to preach to you today from this thought, my hope in God's impossibility. I believe the Lord is going to minister to some people today that you've walked in one way and you're going to leave today under the covering and the power of the promise of God. And there's no greater celebration that we could have today on Resurrection Sunday than for someone else to get out of their grave, be born again of the water and the Spirit. Amen. Anybody believe today's a great day for your life to be changed forever? Amen. I wonder if we could pray together before you're seated. Jesus, I love you. I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the power that it has. Where the word of a king is, there truly is power. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Because the grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of God is going to stand forever. I pray, God, that your word would find good ground in the soul of our hearts today. Bless your people, God. I pray that today someone's life would be forever changed. We ask it all in the only saving name, the name of Jesus Christ. And somebody say, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It seems almost implausible for someone to have hope in an impossibility. If you were to look up what the word impossible means, it simply means something that people think it cannot happen. It's impossible. If you were to look up a synonym for the word impossible, one of the words you're going to find is hopeless. Impossibilities. There was a time that people thought it was impossible for man to run a mile in under 4 minutes. That was until 1954 when Roger Bannister became the first man to ever run a mile in under 4 minutes. I do think it's safe to say, Pastor, I'll never join that club. I admire people who run for fun. But the only way I can run that far that fast is if my life depended on it. And I'm probably not going to make it. But people thought it was impossible until Roger Bannister did it. And then very shortly thereafter, another man ran a mile in under 4 minutes. And since 1954, 1,755 people have ran a mile in under 4 minutes. Because it's only impossible until somebody does it. There was a time they thought it was impossible for people to climb Mount Everest. Until in 1953, someone made it all the way to the top. And since 1953 until now, almost 7,000 people have climbed Mount Everest. Because the only thing it takes to transition from impossible to possible is somebody has to do it. It seems like it would be impossible for someone to be able to walk on water, especially in a storm, until somebody does it. It seems to be impossible that a man named Lazarus could be dead in the grave for 4 days and be resurrected until somebody does it. It seems impossible that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish can feed 5,000 men and women and children until somebody does it. It seems to be impossible that a man who says, I am the Messiah, can be crucified on the cross and pay the penalty for sin for everybody in human history, for them to put him in the grave and resurrect on the third day. That would be an impossibility until somebody does it. I want you to know that we serve a God that still specializes in doing the impossibility. I know you may think your situation is impossible, but I'm telling you, with God, all things are possible. Jesus tried to tell them that if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. It upset the Pharisees. It upset the Sadducees. It upset the enemy. But they found out that Jesus was a man of his word. They crucified him, they mocked him, and they put him in the grave. But 3 days later, when the disciples made their way to the tomb, they came to the revelation. This has never happened before, but he is not here. He is alive. I'm telling somebody today, God can still do the impossible. Nobody can heal cancer, but Jesus can. Nobody can heal leprosy, but Jesus can. Nobody can save a soul from the eternity of hell, but Jesus can. I know I've got to move on, but I feel to tell somebody, no matter what you've walked in dealing with, I want you to know it's not something that's beyond God. He has the power to save you. He has the power to help you. He has the power to resurrect you. I remember as a kid, I was always a very hopeful person. I played sports. Basketball, baseball, football. No rugby, Brother Greg. I wasn't built for that. I played sports all year. Brother Tim, Brother Noah, I played sports all year. My family made me play sports. My stepdad was like, you need to play. I was pretty good at sports, but one of the things I was good at is it didn't matter what the score was. I always felt like the game wasn't over. I just always, man, we could be losing 50-0. There's 2 minutes left in the game, and I'm trying to tell my teammates, we just need to hit about 23s. We just need to get a steal every time they get it. Come on, it's not over. Even when I grew up, my wife teases me all the time because she says, you're always so positive. You're always so, the glass is half full. I said, well, babe, there's enough negative people in the world. I don't want to be a part of that team. You see, there's something in me that's always hopeful. And when I met Jesus Christ, that desire to be hopeful just grew. You know what I believe? There's nobody too far gone that Jesus can't bring you back. There's no family too broken that Jesus can't put you back together. There's no sin too dark that Jesus can't rescue you. I don't know what you've been through, but I've come to let you know this morning, we serve a God that can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. Anybody believe that this morning? But I will tell you this. In all that God can do, there is one thing he cannot do. Now, before you run me out, take the microphone out of my hand. I want you to hear me for just a moment. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, he says that God made a promise to Abraham. God told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. Your seed is going to multiply and it's going to replenish the earth. It's going to be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the beaches all over the world. You're going to have a son. The problem was Sarah was barren. And to add insult to injury, they are now both much older. They have really passed the place in life that you would be having children. It would be like your great-grandparents coming to the family reunion and telling you, we've got a great surprise. Grandma and grandpa are expecting a baby boy. You may tell them, come on now, I think you're a little too old to have a baby now. But God told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. It's going to be a son of promise. Through this son, I'm going to bless the world. But the problem was, Sarah was barren. It seemed impossible until God gets in the equation. I know you're too old. I know you're barren. I know the circumstances are not ideal. But God made Abraham a promise. And according to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 16, the Bible tells us that he swear by the greater, because he could swear by no other. He swear by himself. He then goes on to say in verse number 18 that God made Abraham a promise. And he said, you're going to have a son. And here's what the Bible says. It was impossible for God to lie. So in all that God can do, I've come to preach to you today about what God can't do. He can't lie. He can create the world in 6 days, take a break on the seventh day, but he can't lie. He can rain down food from heaven for the children of Israel in the wilderness, but he can't lie. He can part a Red Sea, and you know what? He's not just going to move the water. He'll take the water out of the mud and make it dry ground so you don't even get your feet muddy. But I'll tell you what he can't do. He can't lie. He can put Daniel in the den of a lion, and he never gets bit, and he never gets hurt, but he can't lie. He can tell Noah to build his first boat and it's going to survive the worst flood in human history. But I'll tell you what he can do. He can't lie. He can't lie. And all that he can do, one thing he can't do is lie. So Grandpa Abraham had to tell Grandma Sarah, we're going to have a baby. Sarah laughed, like most grandmothers would do. You crazy. It's a little too late for that. In fact, they tried to manufacture their own plan. He says, go to Hagar. Sarah says, just go to Hagar. I can't do it. So they tried to fabricate their own version of the promise. God said, no, that's not the promise. Abraham and Sarah thought their mistakes forfeited the promise, but God showed them, even after your failure, once I have promised you something, I'm going to do what I said I would do. But the writer of Hebrews, and I'm going to hurry, the writer of Hebrews says this impossibility that God has, it serves to us as a hope that is an anchor for our soul. What are you trying to tell me today? I'm trying to tell you, you can fasten yourself to the promise of the Word of God, because everything God said, it is true. I know it doesn't make sense to put your hope in an impossible situation, but I'm telling you, you can hope in the impossibility that God, he can't lie. God can't lie. Psalm 38 and 15 says, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope, because you're going to hear me, O Lord my God. And Psalm 71, when David was an older man, he said, for thou art my hope, O Lord God, and you have been my trust from my youth. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know what storm you may be facing. I don't know the bad report that you got. I've just come to let you know, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. God will have the final say. And my goal today is to somehow resuscitate the hope that life has taken away from you. It's to somehow resurrect the hope that the enemy has taken away from you. You may have walked in today feeling hopeless, but I've come to give you a hope that you can fasten to the unchanging truth that Jesus is not going to lie to you. Jesus is going to be a man of his word. I read a story. There was a school system in a large city in America that developed a program. They would send teachers to visit sick children in the hospital. And the reason for this is they wanted to be sure the children didn't fall too far behind on their studies. So this teacher got assigned to this one particular boy who was in the hospital. She goes to the counter She says, I'm here to teach this boy. And they told her, they said, when you go there, you need to spend some time teaching him about nouns and adverbs. We don't want him to get too far behind. So the teacher checks in at the registration desk, and she makes her way to the room. But what she did not know was that this young boy had been burned to the place where he was barely living. He was almost unrecognizable. And so she walks into the room unprepared for what she's going to do, unprepared for what she's going to see. And she stumbles through her words, and she tries to teach this young boy about nouns and adverbs. And she leaves feeling like a failure, and she comes back the next few days, and they stopped her, and they said, what did you do to this young man? She said, I'm so sorry. I did my best to teach him about nouns and adverbs. She said, but I wasn't prepared for how bad he had been injured. And they said, no, you don't understand. Before you came, he was not responding to any sort of treatment. He was rejecting all of our help. And it would seem like the evident outcome was going to be he was going to die. And they said, but ever since you came, he's been responding to treatment. He's doing so much better. It's almost like he's got this will to live again. And when she walked into that room, she noticed a different disposition on the boy. And this is what he told her. He said, you know, I thought I was going to die, but when you came in and you started teaching me about nouns and adverbs, it registered in my mind, they would not send a teacher to teach a dying boy about nouns and adverbs. And he said, it gave me this hope to live again. I'll tell you what I've come to do. I don't have nouns and adverbs, but I got a word from God. It's not over. God's going to do what he said he would do. I don't know what you need, but I've come to let you know God is not finished. I wish somebody would lift your hands and say, God, the promise you made me, I still believe it. I still claim it. I still receive it. I know what it's like to be like Abraham and Sarah and have a promise from God, but have no evidence of the promise. And I know there are people in this room this morning. You have promises from God. He's going to save your family. He's going to save your children. Your children are going to come back to the Lord. He's going to save your spouse. But you're worshiping right now, and though you have a promise, there's no evidence. It seems as if there's no reason to hope, because yes, God made me a promise, but I feel like Sarah right now. I'm just barren. The writer of Lamentations tells us in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21, this is the recipe for hope. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because they are made new every morning, and his compassions fail not. You know what you got to do when there's no moment in the present that can give you hope? You got to look back over your life and say, when I consider how faithful God has been, when I consider where he brought me from, I begin to think about the goodness of Jesus Christ, and it gives me hope in my present situation. And my prayer today is that somehow God would resuscitate that promise that God gave you. The enemy's tried to lie to you and tell you it's over, but I'm telling you, the enemy cannot stop a promise that God has started. The Bible still says all of the promises of God are in him, both yea and amen. If God gave you a promise, the devil can't take it. I want somebody to claim that right now and just let the enemy know, I still believe. I still believe. Over 8,600 times in the Bible, it says that God is the God of something. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of the earth. He's the God of Jacob. But Romans 15 and 13 says, now he is the God of hope, and he will fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you, there's something about the Spirit of God that gives you hope, that says, you know what? It's not over. There's something about the Spirit of God that says, no matter what it looks like, it's not over. God's not done. God's still moving. I've never been much of a quitter, Pastor. But I'm telling you, there's something about the Spirit that puts a fight in you. That says, no matter where my kids are right now, I'm going to keep praying. No matter where my spouse is right now, I'm going to keep praying. I know I have no evidence of the promise, but I'm going to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There's something about the Spirit that says it's not over. Romans chapter 4, the New Testament, speaks about this promise that God gave Abraham and Sarah. He says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, talking about Abraham and Sarah, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. It takes a real hope to think you're going to be the father of many nations when you have no children. But here was the answer. Abraham, how could you be so sure? Here it is, according to that which was spoken. Abraham had an understanding. Even when I don't have evidence of a promise, I don't need an answer when I've got a word. I know right now my wife's still barren, but here's what I also know. I got a word from God. So one of these days, Sarah's going to walk up and she's going to say, baby, I'm pregnant. Who against hope? He had no reason to hope. But I'm going to tell you what will give you hope. When you know that you know I have a word from God. I'm looking at people today, if the enemy would tell your story, you shouldn't be here this morning. The enemy looks at your family, he doesn't understand how you still got to praise, how you still got to worship. You know what happens against hope? You believed in hope and you said, you know what? I don't have an answer, but I got a word from God. One of these days, he's going to do what he said he would do, because it's impossible for God to lie. So Abraham had hope because Abraham had a word. In our opening text, the writer of Hebrews tells us we have a hope which is an anchor for our soul. And he said this hope is that we understand it is impossible for God to lie. I've come this morning to preach to someone that you can fasten yourself to the revelation that no matter what I'm going through, no matter how conflicted I am in my mind, no matter what the enemy has tried to tell me, I'm going to fasten myself to this one revelation. My hope is in the impossibility that God cannot lie. In 2010 is when I received the Holy Ghost for the first time. It was July the 4th, 2010. But to fully understand my story, you would have to back up to August of 2005. In August of 2005, our city was destroyed by one of the worst hurricanes North America has ever experienced, Hurricane Katrina. The city of New Orleans, which is about 45 minutes from my house, was completely underwater. The city, the small city that I live in, was absolutely destroyed. We couldn't leave our house. Trees had lined the roads. 185 mile an hour wind that came through. I literally watched one tree crush my neighbor's house. During the storm, and what seemed like a coincidence, my neighbors were Pentecostal. So because we couldn't go anywhere, we just spent time with the neighbors. I went to school with their son. I didn't really know them very well. And they said, listen, when the roads clear up, we've got a cabin we're going to go to. Would you like to come? I said, I would love to come. August, Louisiana, no air conditioning. It's about like how you felt, Pastor. Miserable. Make anybody not want to go to hell. So hot. We ran out of food. My family, we were eating MREs, drinking water from the military. It was brutal. So I told them, yes, I'm going to go with you. I went to my mom. She's watching this morning. I said, Mom, this family asked me to go with them to a cabin 4 hours away. I've already told them yes. So please don't tell me no. And then I got to go tell them no. She said, oh, no, please go. Go to the land of air conditioning and hot meals. While I was there, Pastor Stan, I didn't know where we were going. I got in the truck with this family, and we started out. And we ended up in Tioga, Louisiana, at the Louisiana District United Pentecostal Church campgrounds. I read the sign, United Pentecostal Church, and I went, oh God. Listen, I was just from the streets of Bogalusa. I'm just thankful this family let me go. I remember pulling up, and they had this huge tabernacle, this huge church building that can seat 5,000 people. And I remember pressing my eyes against the building, saying, what goes on in here? And they said, this is where we have youth camp. This is where we have camp meeting, family camp. This is where we have conferences. And I thought, man, that's a huge building. We go to the basketball court. There's another building there. That's called the Delisa Cox Center, about the size of this building, where we have some morning sessions at our family camp. But in the back corner, they were giving away clothes for storm refugees. I went in there and got some clothes. I went to an outdoor service. That was my introduction to Pentecost. I went home. This family, we got very connected. They started picking me up for church. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, they would pick me up, bring me to church, and bring me home. That happened for about a year and a half. Then all of a sudden, some things happened. I stopped going to church. Fast forward to 2009, 2010. It was my freshman year of college. I come home one night from being out with my friends, just doing what college kids were doing. And I made my way up to my apartment bedroom. Now remember, I went to church for a year and a half. So I knew what the presence of God felt like. I went up to my apartment bedroom, and as I began to lay down, the only way I know to describe it is it seemed as if someone turned on a big fan, and I could feel the wind blowing, and I could feel the presence of the Lord. I began to weep because I realized what was happening is God was reaching for me. March, April, and May of 2010, this happened every single night. I was still out doing things I shouldn't have been doing, but when I would come home and I would lay down, it was almost like I could count to three, and I would feel that. I began to get on my phone, get on YouTube, and look up worship songs, and I would cry. It was so bad. I had two roommates. They were my best friends in the world. I went downstairs one night. They're just hanging out in the living room, and I'm crying. I'm a mess. And they're like, bro, what is wrong with you?
I said, guys, I got to tell you what's been happening for the last 3 months. I said, God is reaching for me. And I made this promise to God. I said, God, if you will allow me to get home, I will give my life to you. I got on my college break in June of 2010. Those nightly visitations, they stopped. July of 2010, I'm at my parents' house in my bedroom in July of 2010, early in the morning, and God gives me a dream. In that dream, I saw my family. They would walk to the edge of what looked like a cliff. And they would look at me, and then they would fall. And when I went to the edge, I saw my mom, both of my best friends, my cousin, my siblings. When they would look at me, they would fall. And Pastor, when I went up to the edge, I looked, and it was like this everlasting pit of lava. For the first time in my life, I felt like God spoke to me and said, Drew, your family's lost. And if you will serve me, I will reach them through you. I woke up that morning, tears streaming down my face. I went to church that Sunday. It was July the 4th, 2010. I went up to the altar. I lifted up my hands. I repented of my sins. And God filled me with the Holy Ghost for the very first time. And so now I have the Holy Ghost. I got baptized in Jesus' name. God broke the chains off my life. God delivered me from addiction. How many people still know it still works? I don't know what you're going through today, but God can bring you out. But here's what I had. I had a word from God in that dream that he was going to save my family. Pastor Stan, I thought I was going to go home and tell my family about it, and we were going to have to get the church bus because we're about to have a Galloway family revival. And then it was like they were not quite as excited as I was. It was just a few months in the church. I was reading the Bible. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I thought the book of Job was the book of Job. I thought you went there when you were unemployed and needed a job. I thought, man, that's so kind of the Lord to put that in there for a man who won't work. But I read this, I was reading one day in Hebrews, and I came across Hebrews 6 as a new convert, and I read this verse in which it was impossible for God to lie. Then as I keep reading, it says, we have an hope like an anchor. Fishing is a big thing in Louisiana. You throw out the anchor, it's got a rope on it, it holds you in place when the wind begins to blow. And so I fastened myself to the promise that it's impossible for God to lie. So if God told me he was going to save my family, he's going to save my family. The first person in my family that allowed me to teach him a Bible study was my grandmother. She ended up getting baptized, getting the Holy Ghost. Both of my sisters have been baptized in Jesus' name. I had a cousin who went to prison. I went to the prison and ministered to him through the glass. When he got out of prison, God filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he got baptized in the name of Jesus. Because it's impossible for God to lie. But the one person I'd always pray for was my mother. I've been a mama's boy since the day I was born. I still am. Now I got two mamas. I got a great mother and a great wife. All the men are like, do we clap? You know, let's be real. There's Mr. Right, and then there's Mrs. Always Right. So I said, God, you told me you were going to save my family. So I would fasten myself to the truth. It's impossible for God to lie. So I set my hope in an impossibility. It's impossible for God to lie. Then my mother started coming to church. She says, we started doing Bible studies. She got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of her sins. Then one day, my stepdad calls me. He says, you need to get to the house. So I get there, and they sit me down, and I can tell just from the vibe in the room, they have bad news. And they tell me, he said, Drew, your mom went to the doctor, and they're 95% sure she has this unique form of cancer. And if it's true, there's no treatment, and there's no cure. Until you insert Jesus. But in a moment of transparency, I didn't have a lot of faith in that moment. I tried to put on my preacher face. I said, the Lord's going to take care of it. Everything's going to be okay. I got in my car, pulled out of the driveway. Before I made it to the end of the road, I broke. And I began to weep. And I could feel the spirit of fear came over me. And all of a sudden, I was reminded of Hebrews chapter 6. And I remember wiping the tears away. And I said, God, I'm not just asking you to heal my mother. I'm asking you to save her because you promised me that you would. That was a few years ago. She came to church that Sunday morning. My pastor called for anybody that needed healing. She came up to the front, Brother Frankie. She lifted her hands, and we prayed for her. She went back to the doctor. They said, we don't know what happened. That spot is gone. I'll tell you what happens. It's only impossible until God gets involved. But pastor, I said, God, I give you praise for healing her. But that's not what you promised me. You promised me you would save her. I'm very privileged to minister different places of the world. And my mother, she's watching this morning. She every time I travel, where are you preaching? I want to watch. She tunes in. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching at home. I was preaching about the power of the Word of God and how God will confirm His Word. I got finished preaching. My mother came down to the front. My wife went over to begin to pray for her. And then I felt the Lord tell me to go pray for my mother. I laid hands on my mother 2 weeks ago, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before. I prayed for my mother. And you know what happened? God filled her with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I believe they have the picture. I don't know if they have the picture they can put on the screen. 14 days ago, I got to witness the full circle of the promise of God. I'm telling you, church, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. I want you to stand to your feet. I don't know what you need today, but I'm telling you, it's impossible for God to lie. Every hand lifted all over the building. The Lord has come to meet your need today. The Lord has come to meet your need today. I've come to remind you about that promise you forgot about. It's not over. God's not finished with you. The greatest promise that Jesus ever gave us, He told us there is a promise that anybody that desires to be filled with my Spirit. It started with the disciples when He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with promise from on high. I'm telling you, the greatest gift that we could ever give is that somebody would be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can take away your depression. It can take away your anxiety. It can take away your fear. It can take away your addictions. It can bring peace to your life. Here's what I believe the Lord's going to do in just a moment. If you're here in this building and you say, I've tried everything and nothing is sufficient, God wants you to know to try Him. There is no peace like the peace of God. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, we have it ready. It's the only biblical way to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And I'm going to tell you, God has sent me here to reach for somebody who feels like you're at the edge of the rope, who feels like there's nothing else you can do. You thought, I'm just going to give up. If God doesn't do something today, I'm just going to give up. But God has sent me here to let you know it's not over. It's not over. It's not over. God promised you, and God's going to do what He said He would do. If God can do it for me, God can do it for you. I prayed and fasted for 13 and a half years, and I'm going to tell you, it was worth every tear I've ever shed. It was worth every day I ever fasted to see my mother be born again of the water and the Spirit. I'm telling you, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. God is faithful. God is faithful. If you're in this building and you need a miracle from the Lord, I want you to come. If you're in this building, you say, you know what? I've been feeling like I can't make it. I've been feeling like there's no way I'm going to make it through this. I want you to step out of your seat right now, and God is going to show you He is bigger than anything you are going through. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. We celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday morning that Jesus told Pilate and Herod, you can destroy this temple, but in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. We celebrate a resurrected Savior. It's only impossible until God gets involved. Come on, if you need prayer, I want you to step out of your seat right now. Soto Rabaya Kataya Dalabo Soto Rabaya. Right now, but God's not done. Come on, I want you to pray again. I want you to believe again. Your children will be coming back. Come on, your spouse is going to be saved. You don't have to live with this depression. You don't have to live with this fear. You don't have to live with this anxiety. You don't have to live with this guilt and shame. Come on, I want you to lift up your hands. Come on, press in close. God's doing the miraculous right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Soto Rabaya Dalabo Soto Rabaya.